All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. Today, we're going to move on, in Meretz Hashem, to Kapitel Nun Aleph, to Chapter 51. And, of course, our Torah is dedicated in the Zechus of Rafua Shalima for Tamar Adina Baskena Shulam. So we hope that on the merit of our Talmud Torah, of course, in the merit of the Tehillim that you're going to say later on, in Meretz Hashem, she should have a complete and enduring Rafua together with Kol Chole Yisrael. Of course, we thank the Gross family for dedicating this series. So we'll begin now with Kapitel Nun Aleph. So we begin again, Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid. We're going to spend the Mirat Hashem this week and next week, which is our next class, on this particular Kapitel. And we're going to see this Kapitel contains many elements that are found throughout many of the other Kapitlach that we've seen throughout Sefer Tehillim. But let's begin. We're just going to read a few of the Pesukim. Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid. Shalom Natzeach, to the conductor, a song of David. Bevo Elav Nasan Hanavi Ka'asher Ba Albas Shava. So literally translated, when Nasan, the prophet, came to David HaMelech, when he came to Batsheva. Thank you very much. We dedicate our learning in the Zechus of Rafua Shleima, in the Zechus of an Aliyah for the Neshamas of Chanor Ruvain ben Moshe Aaron and the Ilui Nishma Shalom Yishaya ben Yitzchak Mordechai Fishel. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah and the Neshamas will have an Aliyah, the family in Nechama. So this Kapitel, of course, is exceptionally dramatic from the outset because it does something for us that we haven't seen in some of our other Kapitlach, which is it embeds within here a particular historical event. So remember, whenever we learn Sefer Tehillim, we generally try to understand two things. We try to understand what's happening in David HaMelech's life, meaning what's occurring or in David HaMelech's life that's engendering this particular songful response, and then we try to understand the deeper meaning in David HaMelech's words. Every once in a while, David HaMelech tells us specifically what this Kapitel is written in response to. So this is one of those Kapitlach. David HaMelech tells us explicitly, L'Nazach Mizmor LeDavid, this is a song that I wrote when Bevo Elav Nasan Havi. David HaMelech is referring to himself in third person. When Nasan HaNavi came to him, Ka'asher Ba El Bas Shava. When he went ahead and he came to Bas Sheva. So what's the episode when Nasan HaNavi comes to David HaMelech regarding Bas Sheva? By the way, just even before we go on, it's amazing. I know I've said this many times, but obviously it's coming out over here how central the event with Batsheva was in David HaMelech's life. How there are certain, we all have certain pivotal events in our lives that frame our existence in totality. Really certain major events that just leave their mark on our lives for the years going forward. The episode with Batsheva was one of those events for David HaMelech. That event forever changed the trajectory of David HaMelech's life, forever colored his monarchy, and colored his own personality. So let's take a look. What is the episode to which David HaMelech was referring to? So if you take a look at number two, so the Navi in Shmuel Bey says the following, Vayishvach Hashem el es Nasan el David. So remember, this is after the episode with Batsheva. So at this point in time, remember again, David HaMelech sent for Batsheva, spent the night with Batsheva, Batsheva becomes pregnant, sends off Uriah Hachiti, her husband, to be killed in battle. Uriah Hachiti is killed in battle, and at this point in time, David has taken Batsheva as a wife. She was widowed, and remember again, we've done this story so many times, I'm not going to go through every single detail again, but suffice it to say, after Uriah Hachiti is killed, that triggers the retroactive divorce. Remember again, one of the interesting innovations that David HaMelech made. Obviously, whenever a Jewish army goes out to war, there is inevitably an aguna issue that comes up after every single war. Soldiers don't return in battle. Soldiers go missing in action. David HaMelech came up with a mechanism to avoid or to address the aguna issue. And the mechanism was that every single soldier before they went out to war gave their wives a conditional get. Conditional get means essentially if I do not return by so-and-so time, then the get is triggered retroactively from the day that I gave it to you. Just without getting into the technicalities of the laws of divorce, you cannot give a posthumous get, right? You cannot give a divorce document that is activated after the death of the husband. So therefore, the only way for a get to be valid in the event that a husband died in battle and does not return is to put in there a retroactivity clause.
Teves.
So let's say, again, the husband goes out to battle on the 6th of Teves. Says, if I don't return by Pesach, this get is retroactively valid from this date, from the 5th of Teves. So Uri Achiti, when he gave Bathsheba one of these get, every soldier had to give his wife such a get like this. Even Kohanim, it's interesting, because remember again, a regular Jew, if a man divorces his wife, and then they have a change of heart, and they decide to get remarried, they can, as long as the woman has not married anyone else in the interim. A Kohen, once he divorces his wife, because he cannot remarry her, because a Kohen is not permitted to marry a divorcee, even if it's his own divorcee. But remember, that doesn't pose a problem in this particular situation over here. It only poses a problem if the Kohen takes his time getting home. Meaning, if it turns out that he shows up not by Pesach, but he shows up by Shavuos, then unfortunately, again, his wife is divorced and he cannot remarry her. But leaving that aside, the point over here is that Uri Achiti was divorced from his wife retroactively, and therefore, as we've spoken about many times, David HaMelech does not commit a technical act of adultery. David HaMelech, at this point in time, has taken Bathsheba as a wife. After she mourns for her husband, he takes her as a wife. In the midst of all this, God comes to Nasan Hanavi and says, Nasan, you need to appear to David. You need to go to David. Vayovo Elov, number two. Vayovo Elov, so Nasan Hanavi shows up. Vayomerlo, and interestingly enough, there's a very strange dialogue. Nasan Hanavi, normally when the prophet shows up with a specific message from God. Here, the prophet showed up with a parable. What was the parable? Vayomerlo, Shnei Anashim Hayubi Ir Echas. There were two men who lived in a city. Echad Asher ve'echad Rosh. One was rich, one was poor. Lo Asher hayat sonu bakar har be'mil. The rich man had many sheep, many cattle. Ularash ein lokim kivsa achas ketana. Asher kana vayichaya vatigdal imo v'imbanav yachtav. Mipito tochal, mikoso tishte, ubecheko tishkav, vatihilo kibas. The poor man had only one little sheep, and the sheep was very special to him. The sheep was very dear to him. He gave the sheep to eat from his plate. He passed down that he had the sheep with his children, and the sheep would even share a bed with him. He says, "Vayavo halach." Leisha Asher, Vayachmo lakachas mitzono mibkaro, Lasos lo reachaba, Vaikachas kivsas aisha rash, Vayasel isha ba'ilav. The rich man is having company, has to go ahead and prepare a suda. So what does he do? He took the sheep of the poor man. Vayichar David ba'ishmo. David hears this. Now remember, Nasan Hanavi is not coming giving this as a parable. Nasan Hanavi presents this as something that is happening in King David's kingdom. It says, David, you see what's happening over here? The rich are taking from the poor. The rich man has his whole flock. The rich man has everything he wants. And yet again, when it comes time to prepare for his company, what does he do? He takes the one little sheep that belongs to the poor man. Vayichar af David ba'ishmo. David gets very upset. Vayomer al Nasan chay Hashem ki ben mave. David HaMelech says he should be put to death. Such a person like this who is so cruel, such a person like this who is so indifferent, such a person like this who could take advantage of the poor, he should be put to death. And he should have to pay four times retribution. Not just pay back the sheep, but pay four times the principal. Because how could one be so indifferent? How could one be so cruel to someone who has nothing? And here's the punchline. Pasuk Zayin. Bayomer Nasan al David ata ha'ish. Says Nasan to David, you're the man. You're the rich man in the story over here. You're the man who had everything. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Anochi mishachticha lemelech al Yisrael. Va'anochi hitzalticha miyad Shaul. God says, David, I anointed you as king over Israel. I saved you from Shaul. Ve'etna lechaz beis Adonecha. Ve'es neshe Adonecha b'chekecha. Ve'etna lechaz beis Yisrael ve'yehuda. Ve'im ma'at va'osif alecha kahina v'chayla. David! I've given you everything. I've given you everything. I've given you the monarchy. I've given you money. I've given you security. I've given you fame. You could marry whoever you want throughout the land. Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Madua Bazisa Estevar Hashem La'asos Hara Be'enai. Why have you done what you have done? Why did you take Bathsheba? Es Uriah Achiti Kisa Bacharev, you had Uriah Achiti executed, Ves Ishtola Kachtel Chayilisha, and you've taken his wife as your own, Ve'osarakta Bechareb Bnei Amon, and you had him killed through the sword, ultimately of Bnei Amon. Now this is dramatic rebuke. Dramatic, dramatic Musar. By the way, what you also see over here, and this is an incredible idea. Remember, we've spoken many times, over and over and over. Did David HaMelech, the great tzaddik, did the tzaddik commit adultery? No, he did not. But what's the lesson you learn? Just because you're not doing something illegal doesn't mean that what you're doing is correct. This is a very important. This is very important in life. It's very important in our Yiddishkeit because people have this all the time. I get sometimes the question that goes like this: but is it usser? But is it usser? Right? The question, whatever the question will be, I'll give the answer. But is it usser? So sometimes it doesn't matter if it's usser. Sometimes something is just wrong to do, even if it's technically mutter. Meaning the answer might be, no, you're not going to Gehenna if you do this. And no, again, you could still be a potentially pious person if you do it. Is it the right thing to do? Unequivocally, no. We encounter situations like this all of the time in life, where technically it's mutter, but from a life perspective, from a growth perspective, from a ruchnius perspective, it's a very, very, very bad idea. So the Navi's telling David, I got it. I'm not calling you an adulterer, but you took someone else's wife. And I'm not calling you a murderer, but you did have someone killed. Because remember again, did Uriah Achiti deserve to die? Again, if you want to be a halachic purist. So the answer is yes. Why? Because he was murdered by Malchus, because he disobeyed the king. The king ordered him to go home, he disobeyed the king. Guess what? The punishment for disobeying the king is death. So did Uriah Achiti deserve to die? On a technical level, yes. Was Bathsheba a married woman the night that David HaMelech was with her? Technically speaking, no. So on the technical, legalistic level, David, you are free and clear. But you had a man killed. And you took a woman who at the time was technically married to another man. She retroactively, she was a single woman the night you were with her. But David, understand, just because you're in the legal green area, or just because you're in the legal right, you're legally correct, you could still be legally correct and morally bankrupt. And that's what the Navi is telling David HaMelech over here. How could you have done this? This behavior is not befitting of you. You know, sometimes this is an incredible lesson in chinuch as well. Because sometimes the greatest way to discipline children is not to necessarily, not to hit them over the head. I mean, not literally or figuratively with, you know, what they've done wrong. But to say, this is beneath you. It's beneath you. Meaning, you build up a child like that by saying, you're so special in my eyes. You're so incredible. You're so holy. You're so wonderful. Why would you engage in behavior that is so beneath your appropriate station? So what's happening over here? That's what the Navi is saying to David. Can I tell you you've done something, quote unquote, legally wrong? No. David HaMelech was a great Talmud Chacham. He knew the halachas as well. He knew exactly. But at the end of the day, it's so beneath you. You're the Melech Yisrael. Ribbono Shel Olam is giving you everything. You could accomplish the father of the Davidic line, the father of the Messianic line. Why would you engage in behavior like this? So what happens? Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Va'ata lo sasur cherev mi beischa ad olam. It's a very dramatic statement. Now, the sword will never depart your home forever, which means that for the rest of your monarchy, there is going to be violence. Because you took the wife of Uriah Achiti to be your wife. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ko amar Hashem, hineni mekim alecha ra'a mi beisecha. There's going to be evil that rises up from within your home. V'lakachti es nashecha le'inecha. And that evil will take your wives in front of your eyes. V'nasati l're'echa v'shachav e'im nashecha le'ene ha'shemesh hazos. The same way you took someone else's wife, right? There will be those from within your household that will rise up to take your wives. Ki ato asisa b'seiser v'ani eses ha'davar hazeh neged kol Yisrael v'neged ha'shemesh. David, your mistake was committed privately and quietly, but the retribution you will see will ultimately be public. Now, of course, what is he referring to over here? He's referring to the rebellion of Avshalom. So the rebellion of Avshalom refers, Avshalom was David HaMelech's son. His own son launches a rebellion. And again, what does Avshalom do in the beginning of his monarchy? Remember, David HaMelech chooses to flee instead of fighting. He will not fight against his own son. One of the first things Avshalom does is he sleeps with all of his father's concubines. Again, not the primary wives, but all of the pilagshim. Avshalom does this as a way of repudiating his father's monarchy. My father is no longer the king. How do I assert my mastery over my father's kingdom? By taking all of the wives of my father. And the Navi already foreshadows this event over here. You took someone else's wife, someone will take your wives. A very dramatic exchange. Pasuk Yigimel, but look how it ends. Vayomer David al-Nasan. So what is David HaMelech going to respond? And his response is so profound. Chatasi l'Hashem. I've sinned. I wanted to say something. This is the most dramatic exchange that you will find in the entire Tanakh. David HaMelech did what Adam HaRishon should have done. David HaMelech did what Cain should have done. David HaMelech becomes the paradigm for tshuva. How do you deal with your mistakes? And the answer is, you own them. You own them. And we'll discuss this. You own those mistakes. Vayomer David al-Nasan, Chatasi l'Hashem. I have no excuses. I have absolutely no excuses. I have no justifications. I have no but. You know, because everyone says, I'm sorry, but. This is the famous I'm sorry, but. You know, I'm really sorry, but. Right? And everyone knows that if you've ever been offended or hurt by someone, when that I'm sorry is followed by a but. So that but totally undermines the entire I'm sorry. It goes out the window. There's, no, I'm sorry. Chatasi. I made a mistake. Chatasi l'Hashem. And look at this. Vayomer Nasan el David, Gam Hashem hevir chatoscha lo samos. God has accepted your tshuva, and you will not die. Now understand what Nasan Navi is saying over here. You will not die, but there will be ramifications for your actions. In other words, you have been spared. Because remember, on a technical level, David HaMelech, on a technical level, created Chil Hashem. Right? Remember, he's the king. We know everybody knew about this. As much as the Navi says, what you did in private. Meaning, when you took Bathsheba that night, what you did in private. But everyone knew about what occurred. So you created Chil Hashem. You should die for this incredible desecration of God's name. But because your tshuva is sincere, because your penitence is sincere, you are spared. Again, you're not spared from the consequences of your action. The consequences we'll discuss. We know the consequences. We've already seen the foreshadowing of the rebellion of Avshalom. Remember again, the baby, the pregnancy that resulted from the night with Bathsheba, that baby died in infancy. And ultimately, again, David HaMelech suffers from sickness later on. There's a bunch of ramifications. You are spared in that you will not die, but the ramifications and the ripple effects of your act will absolutely continue to be felt. So Rav Hirsch writes over here in number 3 the following. Rav Hirsch says, because David instantly realized how gravely he had sinned, Nasan was able to tell him, Gam Hashem ha'evir chatos chalos samus, that the Lord would spare him from the punishment he would have deserved, at least to the extent that David would not die, and he would still have the opportunity to make a new and better future for himself here on earth. However, Nasan made it clear to David that because he had sinned, he had given cause to the enemies of God on earth to scoff at God. This is the Chil Hashem piece. David HaMelech, who again is supposed to be in certain respects the ambassador of the Ribono Shel Olam on this earth, through his behavior desecrated the name of God. The only way in which this situation could be rectified would be to have David atone for his guilt by being made to suffer disaster, so that the scoffers would know that God does not leave such sins unpunished. Because everyone knew about the misdeeds of David HaMelech, the only way to restore, so to speak, Kavod Shamayim, the only way to restore the honor of God was for it to be in a very public way, that those who desecrate God's name, there are ramifications for that. And the greater you are, the greater the ramifications. And the greater you are, the higher the expectations. And when you don't live up to those expectations, the greater the fallout is. And says Rav Hirsch, this is the theme of Psalm 51. So as we're going to see, and we'll see this more next week, really in 51, in Nun Aleph, David HaMelech discusses the punishments. Again, not in detail, but he discusses his suffering. Why is there suffering? That suffering ultimately, again, is a fallout of the episode with Bathsheba. And hence the introductory paragraph, Bevo Elab Nasan Hanavi, back to number one, Pasik Beis, Kasher Ba Bathsheba. This psalm is a response to the conversation that I had with Nasan Hanavi when he came to me after the episode of Bathsheba. And again, look what David HaMelech says in Pasuk Gimel. Chaneni Hashem kichas kichastecha kirov rachamecha mechei pshai. Ribon Shem, erase my transgressions. Herev kabsini ma'avoni umichatosi tareni. Purify me from my sins. Ki pshai ani eda vichatosi negdi samir. David HaMelech keeps saying, Ribon Shem, I recognize what I have done. So therefore, again, according to Rav Hirsch and according to everyone else, because really, David HaMelech is giving us the historical event. This capital was coined in response to the dialogue that we see in number two at the end of Shmuel Beis, the beginning of Shmuel Beis, between David and Nasan Hanavi, when David is told, you will live, but you will absolutely have a life of difficulties as a result of the sin with Bathsheba. Why the difficulties? Because your actions have profaned the name of God in this earth, and therefore the only way to restore Kavod Shemai, ultimately again, is for people to see you suffer as a result of your misdeeds, and as a result, ultimately again, of your lapse in proper judgment. But what I want to draw your attention to is something very interesting. Take a look at number four. So the Al-Sheikh here makes an interesting observation. The Al-Sheikh says that if you notice, how does the kapitel begin? The kapitel begins in a way that most kapitlach do not begin. Remember again, most chapters of Zil either begin with Lam Natseach or Mizmor LeDavid, right? It's only a handful of kapitlach that have this double Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid. So writes the Al-Sheikh, what does this mean? He says, Harei kimo zar nechshav, shetehei horas hachna bechi va'anaka, abesoras ha'avir v'asher katzaf alav Hashem. So the Al-Sheikh says, this is so strange, because lam natseach mizmor l'david are simcha-filled words and phrases. Lam natseach, we know, means to the conductor. David HaMelech wrote Tehillim to be sung by the Levitic choir, but it is usually a word that expresses simcha. Simcha of some sort. Mizmor LeDavid, Mizmor, a song of David, also simcha. Says the Al-Sheikh, how strange it is that a kapitel that speaks about David HaMelech's suffering as a result of the sin of Bathsheba is introduced with these two phrases, or with these two words, Lam Natzeach, double joy. Double joy, Lam Natzeach to the conductor, let's sing Mizmor David, a song of David. Such joy in the introduction to this kapitel that speaks about human suffering, David HaMelech's suffering. Lodai, look at the second line, number four. Lodai Sha'amar Lam Natzeach O Mizmor. See, David HaMelech could have just said Lam Natzeach or Mizmor, but he doesn't just say one of them. Kiem Lam Natzeach U Mizmor. Sheyores Simcha Kefula. So says the Al-Sheikh something amazing. This capital should have been introduced how? Kina LeDavid. Kina means what? Like kinos. A lamentation. A lamentation. This is a profoundly heartbreaking capital. And again, we'll see it more next week as we go through the rest of the capital. This is profoundly heartbreaking. Because, you know, we I don't know if we all have, but sometimes we have moments in life where we realize that a mistake that we have made has forever changed the course of my life, right? Before this mistake, my life was so much more carefree, was so much happier, was so much easier, and I made a major mistake. And the truth is, I can't change it. I can't backpedal from it. I can't go out and pretend like it didn't happen. I'm saddled with a brand new reality. That's Kapitel Nun Aleph. Kapitel Nun Aleph is Dalmel says, I've made a major mistake, and my life is forever changed. And I wish I could just wake up and pretend like it's a bad dream. I wish I could just write this off as an indiscretion. I can't. Forever, for the rest of my life, I'm going to lose a child because of it. I'm going to have my other child rebel against me because of it. My family's going to suffer because of it. Meaning, the fallout of this is not just on David. The fallout of this is on David, is on Bathsheba, is on Shlomo, is on the Pilagshim, is on all the people who will suffer the ripple effects of this one major event. So as the Al-Sheikh, Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid, what kind of introduction is that? It should be Kinu LeDavid. This is a lamentation. We could literally feel the hot tears coming down David HaMelech's cheeks as he says these words. Ribono Sholom, I messed up so badly. Ribono Sholom, just forgive me. Ribono Sholom, promise you can have a relationship with me. Ribono Sholom, please don't leave me out in the cold. And yet, the introduction is one of Simcha. So what I want to focus on a little bit today is why. Meaning, so how are we to understand this introduction of Lam Natseach and Mizmor of such Simcha, when in fact the kapitel is one of brokenheartedness? So what's the simple answer? Tshuva, okay. Simpler answer. I'm sorry? Oh, good, simpler answer. What did the Navi say to David?
He's alive.
He's alive. Right. So the simple answer is, Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid, that I'm able even to say these words. Because the truth is, based on what I did, I really should not have even been granted the continued gift of life. But you gave me life, Ribono Shel Olam. So for that, again, I have to thank you. Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid, that I'm even able to say this kapitel. And this, by the way, even before we go on, is an incredible, incredible lesson. Because what David HaMelech teaches us is the following. Sometimes when we encounter difficult circumstances, we become so consumed by our difficulties that we forget to see the brachos we still have. Meaning, even when I am suffering, there are still good things in my life. And I have to find the strength to give thanksgiving for the good things I have, even in the midst of the suffering. Now, the fact that I have good things doesn't in any way ameliorate or lessen my suffering. The suffering is still there, and it's still quite acute. But sometimes our suffering and our challenges overtake us to the exclusion of all of our blessings. Here, David HaMelech has just been told about the incredibly enormous repercussions of his behavior. But yet, how does he start Ribono Shel Olam before I get into my tshuva? And before I tell you how heartbroken I am, and before I tell you how scared I am, and how terrible all of this is, I want to just start by saying, Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me life. That's all. Doesn't take away my problems. Doesn't take away my issues. I still have to continue all my challenges, but thank you. And by the way, we do this every single day, right? When do we do this every single day? This is Moda'ani, right? What is the hashkafa of Moda'ani? The hashkafa of Moda'ani is a very simple one. Ribono Shel Olam, I open my eyes. You know, one thing that you could be guaranteed of that the day is going to bring is what? No, it's not a guarantee. Challenges. One thing with absolute certainty is the day is going to bring challenges. The only shaila is big challenges or small challenges. That's the only variable, right? People who think, we've spoken about this before. Modern society does us an incredible disservice. Is that we think, or society conditions us to think, that life is supposed to be easy. I want to give you a very important newsflash. Life is not supposed to be easy. And if your life is easy, often it just means that you're not pushing yourself hard enough, or perhaps you're wearing blinders to the realities that are unfolding all around you. Life is not supposed to be easy. Life is supposed to be filled with challenge, because without challenge, there is no growth. Without challenge, there are no opportunities for self-evolution and development. Challenge is supposed to be part of the framework and the fabric of the human condition. What we dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu for is not to take away the challenges. We ask Him ultimately to give us the strength to meet our challenges. So every single day, I know one thing is for certain, which is there will be challenges today. Are there going to be big challenges, small challenges, manageable challenges, unmanageable challenges? That remains to be seen. But absolutely, there's going to be challenges. So the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning is, Ribono Shel Olam, I know I'm probably going to spend some time today krechting to you about my challenges. Because we're supposed to do that. I'm so sick. This is really difficult. How am I going to navigate this? How am I going to overcome this? But before I go ahead and talk about my challenges, I just want to say thank you for life. Thank you, Father, because that's what a Jew does. A Jew thanks the Ribono Shel Olam for what they have, even though there may be many other things that are broken. Even though there may be many things in my life that are in a state of disrepair, I'm going to acknowledge those, grapple with those, and try to fix those to some degree, but thank you for what I do have. On a most basic level, thank you for life. Maybe it's not the life that I wanted. Maybe it's not the life that I dreamed about. Maybe it's not a perfect life. Maybe it's not a storybook life. Okay, there might be many issues with the life I have, but it's certainly much better than the alternative. So thank you, Ribono Shel Olam, for life. That's why I'm not saying Mizmor LeDavid. I suffer a lot, and David HaMelech suffered a lot. Ribono Shel Olam, let me at least begin by thanking you for what I do have, for thanking you for what you have given me, which is the gift of life. But take a look at number five. The Alshich goes on, and the Alshich says, so the Alshich tries to answer his own questions. He asks again, why does David HaMelech begin with Shira? Why begin with song? L'Anatzeach Mizmor David, a double Lashon, a double wording of Shira. Why begin with that in the midst of a kapitel that is so difficult? So the Alshich gives two beautiful answers. He says, number one, Alkin Amr Bevoilov, Vahu Kiderech Anoshim Hamotzim Tona, Lahakil Ashmasam, Shetiskar Daitam, Milatakin Avosam, Vishar Avonam Alashmosam. One of the most amazing things, or internal mechanisms, that we possess as people is the ability to rationalize. So what happens? This happens to us, all of us, right? I do something wrong, and okay, let's go through the process. After I do something wrong, the reaction is, I feel terrible about it. I feel terrible. Okay, so what happens? And I'm never going to do it again. I'm going to change. Of course, how could this happen? And then an amazing thing occurs, which is what? Which is, as time goes on, I don't feel as bad about it. And then miraculously, there comes like that turning point where I'm actually able to rationalize it. Where actually, again, that thing that at one point in time was so terrible, so horrible, so now again, it wasn't so bad. If you're really creative, you could even make it into a mitzvah, right? But there are amazing things that the human mind could do to go ahead and, now again, understand what that is. You have to understand, that comes from a very pure place. That is a spiritual defense mechanism. All of us want to be righteous, and all of us want to be holy. And I cannot live with the fact that I've done something wrong. So there are two approaches. I could fix it, but that takes a lot of work. What takes a lot less work and could happen a lot faster is rationalizing it. So if I rationalize it, if I somehow reinterpret the event, so suddenly now I don't have to feel bad. If I don't have to feel bad, I could still feel holy, I could still feel righteous, and I could do that with a heck of a lot less work than actually addressing the issue itself. So says the Alshich, a lot of people, when we do something wrong, ultimately we rationalize. So it says the Ashik something amazing. Here's the deal. This is David HaMelech speaking. David says, listen, did I know deep down that what I did with Bathsheba was incorrect? Of course I knew it. But David HaMelech says, you know, when it first happened, I felt really bad. But already now, Uriah Hiti was dead. Which means that now the get was triggered. Retroactively, she was a single woman the night we were together. She's pregnant. We're building a life together. And the truth is, again, I was really on the cusp of kind of rationalizing the whole thing. And I was on the cusp of not feeling so bad about it anymore and kind of letting it go. Let's let bygones be bygones. Of course, the easy say it was hashkacha, right? Which, by the way, it was hashkacha in some, we spoke about this earlier in a different year, in some different kind of way. David was supposed to be with Bathsheba. There's no question. The way we know it was hashkacha was, how do we know that? Because of Shlomo, right? Because, again, the one who builds the Beis HaMikdash comes from that union. It was Hashkacha. It was meant to be. Maybe not through these circumstances, but absolutely Bathsheba was David HaMelech's Bashert. No question about it. So David HaMelech says, I'm beginning to feel okay about this whole thing. I'm beginning to feel not so bad about it. And Ribono Shel Olam, you did me the ultimate tova. What did you do for me? You sent me Nasan HaNavi. And what did Nasan HaNavi do? He shook me to my core. He shook me to my core. He prevented me from rationalizing what I did. He prevented me from becoming complacent. Look what he writes. Number five, Aleph, second line in. He says, Ach ayideh his oros ish navi. Through the awakening given unto me by the prophet, Ukiyotze sheyoyer lo ozen, he awoke in my ear, ki asher lo tovasa, that I did something wrong. Mayakar chasto yisbarach ba'azor, Ribono Shalom, what a gift you have given me through Nasan Hanavi. Ki al yidekein yitin al libo lashuv al Hashem v'yichyev lo lomos. Because without Nasan Hanavi, I would have simply rationalized the events. Without Nasan Hanavi, I would have pushed it back to the recesses of my subconscious, and I would have never dealt with my mistakes. I would have never dealt with my misdeeds or my transgressions. And who knows what would have happened as a result. V'zeh omro lam natseach u'mizmor yo'us le'David le'zamer. Yes, David HaMelech is singing over this. Why? She simcha kafula al shnei dvarim. Thank you, Ribono Shel Olam. Okay, we'll leave the rest out. But thank you. Well, achas b'va'ay lam nasan anavik asher ba v'asheva k'lamar lios al dvar v'asheva ki bazuga ha'isa v'gam ha'yalage. So again, Al-Sheikh says, this is the amazing part over here. Lam natseach, thank you, Ribono Shel Olam, for sending me someone who set me straight, for sending me a Rebbe, for sending me a Navi, for sending me someone who loved me enough to give it to me right between the eyes, to lay it on me without sugarcoating it, to say it out of love, but to say it in a way that woke me up out of my subconscious slumber. Thank you, Ribono Shel Olam, for giving me someone who gave me the necessary mussar. And you know, we think of mussar as rebuke, but you know, mussar doesn't mean rebuke. Mussar means direction. Thank you for giving me someone in my life who gave me direction, was able to tell me that what I did was wrong. I need to wake myself up to the type of life that I'm living. Thank you for that, because without that, I don't know that I would have ever engaged in any course-correcting activity. And it's interesting, if you look at number 6, in the Sefer Shar Etshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah, so Rabbeinu Yonah writes about this in Shar Beis, in the second section, and what he calls the Rabbeinu Yonah writes in the second section about the different ways that people come to do tshuva. So Rabbeinu Yonah writes, this is something amazing. He says, Kasher Yishma Musar Chachamim V'Hamochichim Yakshiv V'Yishma V'Yachnia V'Yichana V'Yachser B'Tshuva. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, one of the ways in which we come to do tshuva is by listening to people who are able to tell us like it is. By listening, you know, this again, by the way, is a little bit of a... The truth is, no one likes mussar, and no one likes rebuke. But the truth is, this has even become more unpopular in contemporary society. Why? Because, and again, I'm not blasting contemporary. I'm not like advocating becoming Amish. I want to be clear. We're part of society, but we also always have to be conscious as to the impact that greater society has on our collective neshamas. So, in greater society, remember again, what's the approach is live and let live. The approach is that if you, whatever you feel is right, you are the bialim. You are the ownership of the definition of right. And we see this getting to just incredible and difficult proportions, to the point that now, again, remember, just see on the system, you have to like take a reality check. Like, we're living in a time where we actually think that a person should be able to decide what their gender is based on what I think I am. So biology shouldn't play a role. Anatomy shouldn't play a role. If I decide that I'm a particular gender, then again, that's what I am. And by the way, not only that, if that was it, then that's fine. Well, it's not fine. But if that was it, then well, but I should be able to impose that definition on you. So I should be able to use whatever bathroom I want. Again, I'm not getting political over here. I'm just pointing out what a ridiculous society, what happens when there is no objective metric of right, when it's ish kala yasha be'in av yasa, when I decide what's right, and you decide what's right, and you can't tell me what's right, and I can't tell you what's right, That's the direction in which we are going societally, which yields incredibly dangerous, not just scary, but dangerous realities and repercussions. Yes, every person should be respected for who they are and for who they want to be. Absolutely. But the same way that we don't have a right to dictate to someone how they should define themselves with whatever orientation, that individual also doesn't have a right to dictate to the rest of society how they should behave as well. It's called mutual respect. We shouldn't tell people what to do. People shouldn't tell everyone else what to do either. So David HaMelech is saying something amazing. David HaMelech is saying over here, Ribono Shel Olam, thank you for Nasan HaNavi. Right? So can you imagine this? I don't know anyone else who has ever said, thank you for Musar. Right? Thank you for clapping me over the head and letting me know what I've done wrong. Right? Thank you for pointing out all of my inconsistencies, all of my shortcomings, all of my flaws, and all of my mistakes, because now I feel really good about myself. Hey, no one ever, because we hate it. We hate it. You know, we take it a little bit, especially like Elul, Yamim, No, Roim. I'll take it. But the truth is, no one likes it. Now understand, why don't we like it? Right? So says the Rabbeinu Yonah. He says something amazing. He says, when a person opens themselves up to listen to people who are greater than them for life instruction, the Rabbeinu Yonah says, look what his words over here. He says, when a person finds a Rebbe, a person finds someone in life, whoever it is, who I feel is on a higher level that could give me instruction, and I listen to that person. Now again, remember, accepting Musar only works if what? If what? Smorgasbord Musar doesn't work. So meaning, if I say, okay, I'll take one of those, but no, not that. You know, that I can't do, or that I can't touch, or that I can't correct, that doesn't really work. The moment that you go ahead and you accept upon yourself to listen to your Rebbe, to listen to your Navi, to listen to your mentor, the Rabbeinu Yonah says, in that moment, you have done Shuvah. And that's what Rabbeinu Yonah just said. In the moment that I open myself up to listen to instruction and guidance from another, is the moment that I have done Shuvah. But one second, I haven't done anything yet. Right? I haven't done anything yet. So Rabbeinu Yonah is saying something absolutely amazing. He says, do you know why hate comes about? Why do people sin? So you have all different types of theories why people sin, and they're all correct. But one of the reasons why people sin really stems from gaiva, from arrogance. At the end of the day, I decide I want something. That want goes against the will of God. That want may go against the will of my family. That want may go against the will of others. It doesn't matter. I want what I want. Sin is an egocentric self-serving endeavor. The only way to go ahead and address sin is through humility. And one of the ways, says the Sharei Tshuva, that we cultivate humility is by accepting, I don't have all of the answers. I have to seek out guidance from people who are greater than me. Now again, I want to be clear. I'm not referring to seeking out guidance that you should ask someone every single last detail about what you should do, what you shouldn't do. I'm not talking about that at all. Everybody's smart. Everybody's capable. We can make our own decisions in areas. I mean that in certain areas where I'm struggling with, to seek out guidance, how should I manage this? How should I deal with this? Because obviously, again, I'm faltering. I'm having difficulty here. So how do I fix this area? Not that mentor is going to have all the answers either, but perhaps an approach, perhaps strategy. And I have to have a willingness to embrace it and to ultimately actualize it. It says in Rabbeinu Yonah, the moment that I open myself up to hear, first of all, the critique, the musr and the advice of others, what have I done? I've humbled myself. And says Rabbeinu Yonah, the moment you humble yourself is the moment ultimately again that you've done tshuva. Because if sin is the manifestation of arrogance, then a willingness to listen to the instruction and feedback and critique of another is the ultimate manifestation of humility. That willingness to open myself up to hear the feedback and the guidance of another is in and of itself, that Rabbeinu Yonah says, one of the greatest forms of tshuva. And therefore says the Ashik something absolutely amazing. The Ashik therefore writes, that's what? That lam natsiach mizmor, Ribono Shel Olam, thank you. Thank you for Nasan Hanavi. Thank you for the rebuke. Thank you for that dracha, because Ribbono Shel Olam, had you not sent Nasan Hanavi to me, I would have gone about my merry way. I would have rationalized whatever I did. I would have pretended like everything was fine. I would have never taken the time to address this profound misstep. And who knows the negative ramifications that could have had in my life. So an incredible, incredible idea. L'amnatzeach mizmor l'David, Ribbono Shel Olam, thank you for sending me the Navi. I sinned with Bathsheba, says David, because I allowed my gaiva to get the best. Remember we learned this Gemara together? Do you remember what happens? The Gemara brings down, David HaMelech said, Ribbono Shel Olam. Remember a beautiful Gemara. David said, Ribbono Shel Olam, I feel I have fully conquered my Yetzirah. Remember this Gemara? We did this maybe a year or two ago. Of course you remember it. Hey, so I feel I've conquered my Yetzirah. I'm untouchable. The Yetzirah, I've mastered it. Test me. Ribbono Shel Olam says, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think we should do this. No, Ribbono Shel Olam, test me. I'm ready. Fine. You want to be tested? I'll test you. So what happens? Remember again, David HaMelech was shooting an arrow at a bird. And it happened to be that it pierced the sheet. Bathsheba was bathing on her rooftop. She hung up a sheet. It pierced the sheet. He saw her bathing. And he was so overcome by desire for her that he took her. Right? That he sent for her and he had her brought to the palace. 2 minutes before. I'm untouchable. I've mastered the Yetzirah. I am impervious to sin. Impervious to temptation. I've risen above. It's gaiva. It's arrogance. When I think that I'm above, you know, this is a very important idea also. It's important to also understand, none of us are above anything. I know that sounds like such like a base statement. So you have to understand something. Anything that the Torah prohibits is a very important call, God. Anything the Torah prohibits means that somewhere deep inside of us, we have a desire for those things. So like sometimes we read about certain prohibitions in the Torah. Like we think about, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to prohibit incest or have to prohibit bestiality? I mean, we can have taivas for a lot of different things, but usually those things, very important. So anything that the Ribbono Shel Olam said you can't do, it's because somewhere deep, maybe in the dark recesses of a person's persona, there's a desire for every single immoral thing under the sun. There's a desire to cheat in business. There's a desire to take advantage of people. There's a desire to put stumbling blocks in front of blind people. There's a desire to do every single thing that the Ribbono Shel Olam said, don't do. And it's important to understand, none of us are above temptation. No matter how pious a person thinks they are, no one is above temptation. Because the moment I think that I'm above temptation, that's gaiva. That's arrogance. And where there's arrogance, the fall is sure to come immediately afterwards. So David HaMelech says, Ribbono Shel Olam, I was a baal gaiva. I thought, with all good intentions, I thought I had conquered the Yetzirah. I thought that I'd overcome all of the temptations of man. You showed me I was wrong. I fell, but interestingly enough, as much as I fell, I was kind of on the rebound from that fall. I was rationalizing, it's Bashert, Bathsheba's my soulmate, everything's going to be wonderful, we're going to welcome a child into this world, it's going to be great. And Ribbono Shel Olam, you prevented me from deluding myself. You sent me the Navi, you sent me the Musar, you sent me the Rebbe, you sent me someone who set me straight in a loving, caring way. You know, the only way to set someone straight, and this is true also with any, it's true with discipline also. If you ever discipline your children with anger, it never works. But if you discipline them with love, and by the way, love doesn't mean, oh, you're so wonderful. Love could mean a very stern rebuke as well. Love could mean a very stern punishment as well. But it's not because I'm angry at you. It's because I love you so much. Nasan HaNavi loves David. So David, because I love you, I need to tell you that you're the rich guy who took the poor man's sheep. Because I need to tell you, you took another man's life. And David HaMelech, in his greatness, says, thank you, Ribbono Shel Olam, for the rebuke. Thank you for the Musar. Thank you for the Navi. Thank you for the Rebbe. Because without Nasan HaNavi in my life, I would have continued to live a life of self-delusion. I would have justified, I would have gone on, and I would have thought that everything is hunky-dory without realizing that there was like a spiritual cesspool festering in my soul as a result of the terrible mistake that I had made. That's the Lam Natseach, that's the Mizmor. To thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately again for having someone in Halafai Wishabi Zocha. You have to have someone in your life who you trust, who you know loves you, and who you know loves you enough. You know, sometimes people see someone else do something wrong, but they don't want to say anything. Why? Because I don't want to ruin the relationship. That's not a relationship then. Meaning if you care about someone and you see someone doing something wrong, if you love them and you care about them, you want to tell them. Again, you have to be careful how you say it, when you say it, what you say. But that's love. If I love you, then I don't want you to make mistakes in life. And it's my achrayus. This is hocheach tochichas amisacha. We have a mitzvah about this, to give rebuke, but not rebuke like yelling at someone, to give someone life hadrachas. So it's important. Rabbi Melech is teaching us, it's important to have someone in life who we are open and humble enough to get honest feedback from about how we're doing, about what we're doing. Am I living life in the correct way, or have I somehow missed the boat a little bit? But understand, most of us don't, we're friends, so we're talking openly and honestly, most of us don't actually want someone like that, because to hear feedback like that is often very difficult, and we get very defensive, and when we assume that defensive posture, it's not good already. Most of us don't really want it, but David HaMelech is teaching us it's an absolute necessity. Because without having someone in your life who you are willing to hear real, unadulterated, true feedback from, you could go through life missing the mark in so many different areas. Let me share with you one last piece, then we'll stop for today. Take a look at number 7. So there's another piece to this Lam Natzeach as well. Actually, interesting from this week's parasha, we're actually going to talk about more a little bit about this tonight at the parasha shir. So remember again, in this week's parasha, Parshas Vayigash, Yosef reveals his identity to his brothers. Vayomer Yosef al Echav, Yosef says to his brothers, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avichai, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? Velo Yachlu Echav La'anos Oso, Kinif Halumi Panav. The brothers were unable to answer him. Why? Because they were startled by, the brothers were speechless. And Rashi says, in number 8, they couldn't respond. Why? Mipnei Habusha, because they were embarrassed. Now, basically it means they were embarrassed ultimately again because of what they did. But there's an amazing medrash in number 9. The medrash writes, Ki nifhalu mipanav, Amar Rebbe Elazar ben Azaria, Oy lanu miyom hadin, woe to us for the day of judgment. The day of judgment, the first after 120, when we have to give an accounting for our lives before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oy lanu miyom hatachacha, Uma Yosef shu basra v'dam. Yosef was just flesh and blood. Kishachiach es echov lo yachlu la'amo b'tochachto. When he rebuked his brothers, they were speechless. So Elazar ben Azariah paints a very awesome and anxiety-provoking picture. If the brothers were unable to respond to Yosef, when he just said the simple phrase, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai, I am Yosef. They couldn't respond to him because they were so overwhelmed by the enormity of this reality. So Elazar ben Azariah, what are we going to do after 120? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks us, Nu, right, what's going on? Right? How were things? We spoke of Azariah. How was life? Right? How do you think you did? Let me give you my feedback. What are we going to say in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So if you take a look at number 10, or Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Sechesad the Gevrach and Asichos Musar, asks a very interesting question. He says, V'yesh lehizbonein, So the Medrash, the way the Medrash reads is the following. If the brothers couldn't respond to the rebuke of Yosef, to the tochacha of Yosef, then how will we respond to the rebuke, to the tochacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So asks Rav Chaim Shlomo, it's a very simple question. What's a simple question? How did Yosef rebuke his brothers? Yosef didn't say any rebuke. He didn't say, it's Yosef, how could you sell me? He said, it's Yosef. It's Yosef. That's all he said. Ani Yosef. We will leave out Odavichai. That's going to be tonight's shir. You'll come, you'll hear that. We'll talk about Odavichai. But Ani Yosef, right? I'm Yosef. So what's the rebuke in that? Where's the muster in that? And the Chaim Shalom says something amazing. Skip down to paragraph base. He says, Umikan Yomad, Mahi Mahusa Shatochacha. Chaim Shalom says, what is the real Tochacha? The real Tochacha, the real rebuke in life. Ki Ein HaTochacha Divrei Kivushinu Musar. The real rebuke in life is not some muster that someone's going to say to you. Kimo shana regil machshav ella hatochacha hi ha'amadas ha'adam al ta'uso. The real tochacha, the real rebuke in life is what? When I'm forced to confront my mistakes. Umiyat kishemakir umodesh ta'us ha'isabiyado hareze ki bel tochacha. The real tochacha in life is when I'm forced to acknowledge that things that I thought were correct are not correct. When I'm forced to acknowledge that things that I did, that I thought that they would yield certain results, did not yield those results. That's the ultimate rebuke in life. So Sezer Chayim Shalev is something amazing. Why? And I'll just tell you this outside because of time. He says, look at paragraph Gimel. Fine, I'll read to you one line. Okay, Sha'amar Lem Yosef, Ani Yosef, Kilomar, Ani Achichem Akadosh Shemachartem Osila Eved. Remember again, why did the Shvatim sell Yosef? Why did they sell Yosef? See, the easy answer you could attribute it to is brotherly animosity, jealousy. It's hard to, I mean, that could be, maybe that is the Pashat Pshat, but remember again, these are grown men. Right, the Shatim are grown men with families of their own. They're selling Yosef because they're jealous as possible. Many of the Mefarshim bring down, they felt that Yosef was an existential threat to Abrahamic continuity. They thought that Yosef was trying to push them out. That his dreams ultimately of greatness and grandeur were going to be at the expense of everyone else. And the Shvatim knew they had a role in the perpetuation of the Abrahamic dream. They were indispensable cogs in the wheel. They saw Yosef as a threat, and therefore they felt the need to deal with the threat. They thought the dreams were ridiculous. They thought the dreams ultimately, again, were his way of trying to push them out. And what does Yosef say? Ani Yosef. What in those words, you know what's contained in those words? A very profound message. You were dead wrong. You were dead wrong. The dreams were right. The dreams were prophecy. The dreams were HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicating to us that I was going to be a leader in greater society, but yet again still maintain my ruchnius. Those were the dreams. Ani Yosef, I'm still here. If you, my brothers, were correct, I should have been long gone. I should have been in some pit somewhere, some dungeon somewhere, or dead already. But I'm here, which means I am right and you are wrong. Which means everything you did was incorrect. And by the way, you know, in Judaism, we do not believe in the ends justify the means. You can say, the Shvatim weren't so wrong. They weren't so wrong. Why? Because at the end of the day, it worked out beautifully that Yosef was in Mitzrayim, was the viceroy, saved Yaakov Avinu's family from starvation, supported the entire world, allowed people to come to Goshen and say, see, it's Ashkacha. Listen, everything's Ashkacha, right? But don't hide underneath the Ribon Mashalom's robe. Meaning, again, of course I have Ashkacha, but I have responsibility for what I do. If I key your car, that's also Hashkacha, right? But at the end of the day, I can't claim that, well, Ribon Shalom's will. Ribon Shalom didn't want me to do it. He should have paralyzed me. Right? It doesn't work that way. I'm responsible. The Shvatim are responsible for their actions. We know this. How do we know this? Because we speak about the ramifications of the Shvatim's actions twice a year. We speak about the fallout of their actions on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur when we speak about the Asara Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs, the 10 great Rabbanim who were executed by the Emperor Hadrian, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, under such gruesome, and but were an atonement, a kapara, for Mechiras Yosef. So Yosef says to them, you were wrong, and I was right. And what does the Pasuk say? Remember, go back for a second. The Pasuk says, "Velo yachlu achav la'anos oso." They couldn't answer. Why couldn't they answer? Because when someone tells you that you're wrong, and someone tells you that the way you behaved over close to 2 decades was wrong, what are you supposed to do with that? You see, this is a very important crossroads. And by the way, I'll just bring you one more thing. When they come to tell Yaakov Avinu that Yosef is still alive and that he's successful in Egypt, what's Yaakov Avinu's response? The Torah says, "Vayafag libo ki lo ha'emin lahem." Vayafag libo literally means his heart turned over. Yaakov Avinu, see, you could say he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it, right? Because of course it's like shocking news. Vayafag libo means he prevented himself from believing it. He would not allow himself. Now, why would you prevent? You want to say, I can't believe it. Prove it to me. He didn't, right? Yaakov doesn't say, prove it. He could not believe it. He wouldn't allow himself. Why not? Because if Yaakov Avinu believes that Yosef is alive, it raises a major problem. What's the major problem? What have I done with the last 22 years of my life? I've sat in the house in Shiva. I haven't done anything because I mourned for my son. I lost 22 years. What does it say about my other kids? Right? How did he get there? They brought me back his coat that was filled with blood. You know, sometimes in life, when we're faced with the fact that we were wrong, we have a grueling decision to make. I could pretend like I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that I'm wrong, because the truth is, I've got a lot invested in this life. I've got a lot invested in this lifestyle, in this approach, that if I admit that I was wrong in a particular area, that forces me to question how I lived my life up until this point. And that is too painful, that is too difficult. So instead, I choose cognitive dissonance, and I'm going to pretend like I just didn't hear those last 5 minutes. Or a person could say, okay, I'm a Kabbalah. That leaves me with incredible gaping holes. For Yaakov Avinu, it leaves him with, I just wasted 22 years of my life. 22 years of my life. I mourned for a son who was alive, and I did absolutely nothing. And by the way, we face this decision all of the time. Whenever we are confronted with realities that we don't like. Right? This Rav Soloveitchik discusses this in the context of tshuva, where the Rav says, what's the reason why people more often than not don't change? Right? The Francis says, we don't really change. We adopt new behaviors, we take on new things, but why is it so difficult for us to engage in real comprehensive change? And the answer is because if I accept the fact that I'm doing certain things incorrectly, in a wrong fashion, I have to change so many different parts of my lifestyle. And I might not be ready to do that. So instead, what I'll choose to do is take on this, take on that, polish this, do that. But I can't really change, because that change requires of me to change dramatic parts of my lifestyle. And I'm not ready to do that. And so often, we just remain in place because we're unwilling to engage in the real comprehensive change that we actually need to do. Because you know what happens? If I admit the fact that I have to change certain things, that tells me sometimes that the way I've been living has been incorrect. And it tells me that some of the behaviors I've been engaging in are not correct. And some of the lifestyle choices I have made have not been correct, which means I've lost time, I've wasted opportunities, I've squandered my abilities, and that's a painful reality to live with. That's why most of humanity just chooses cognitive dissonance, just not to think about it. I'm going to pretend like I didn't hear that and go on. And here's the amazing part. Even a Yaakov Avinu struggles with this. Yaakov Avinu, in that moment when he hears his son is alive, he says to himself, my gosh, I have two possibilities. I can hear the most wonderful news that my son is alive, but then I have to figure out what to do with 22 years of wasted time that I will never be able to recapture. Or I can just continue on the path that I'm already invested in. I'm invested in my child being gone. I'm invested in having lost a child in a tragic way. It's difficult, but let me just pressure it, because otherwise I can't justify the last 22 years. And he struggles with this. He struggles with this until Vayaris HaGolos, until ultimately, again, he has to accept the fact that that Yosef is still alive. And yes, Yaakov Avinu has to deal to his dying day with the fact that there are 22 years from his life that are unaccounted for because he lived under false pretenses. Because he lived with a false reality. To bring this all the way back, and with this we have to conclude, I know. To bring this all the way back, David HaMelech says, this is La Natseach Mizmor LeDavid. You want to know the greatness of David HaMelech? The greatness of David HaMelech is that when faced with the reality of his circumstances, what does he say? Remember again, we learned it. David HaMelech says two words. What are his two words? Chatasi LaHashem. The greatness of David HaMelech is when confronted with the ultimate tochacha, that what you thought was okay is really not. What you thought was permitted is really not. What you thought you could condone, you can't. David HaMelech chooses to accept his new reality. Chatasi LaHashem. I acknowledge I've done something wrong. I'm going to own my circumstances. And therefore, David HaMelech says, Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid. Moshe, I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to sing to you because, bless you, you have given me the strength to accept this reality, even though, again, it tarnishes so many of the decisions I've made and so much of the life I have led. The song that David HaMelech sings is having the strength to embrace the reality of his circumstances and not trying to live life with some type of cognitive dissonance because it's too uncomfortable to accept the reality of my circumstances. So bring this all together, and this will really conclude. It turns out that David HaMelech sings this song, La Natseach Mizmor LeDavid, a beautiful song-filled introduction to a kapitel that's filled with heartbreak and anguish. Why? Two major reasons for the song. Number one, Rosham, thank you for giving me a Rebbe. I thank you for giving me a Navi. Thank you for giving me someone in my life who told me as it is, who gave me proper hadracha, who gave me proper instruction, who didn't sugarcoat it, who didn't whitewash it, gave it to me as it is, gave it to me between the eyes, with love, with acceptance, and I was able to be makabel it. Thank you for giving me someone in my life. Thank you for allowing me to have the strength to humble myself, to be able to receive that feedback. And furthermore, Lam Natzeach Mizmor David Bonshom, thank you. When I was confronted with the reality of my actions, you gave me the strength to accept it, to own it, and to grow from it, as opposed to denying it, pushing it into the recesses of my subconscious, and pretending like it never happened. Because at the end of the day, the only way to truly grow from our circumstances in life is if we're willing to accept direction from those who are greater than us, and B, if we're willing to acknowledge and ultimately own our mistakes, then even the worst of life mistakes, we have the ability to rebound from, and even from the worst of life mistakes, do we have the ability to begin the road back with Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid. It's possible to sing even after the worst missteps in life, as long as a person is willing to accept the direction, as long as a person is willing to own it, and as long as a person is willing to become greater as a result. All right, we'll stop over there.